Father, as we look at the remaining scriptures concerning the end times in Luke 21, we ask that it would not be our last visit there in our minds, that we'd keep that at the forefront, that we'd consider the days in which we live and what lies for us ahead. Father, we ask also for wisdom as we live in these last days, that we would be able to live in such a way that is pleasing to you, and as your word says, not be bogged down with anxieties of this life or dissipation. Father, we know that you are able to empower us by your Spirit to live the way that we are supposed to, and we ask, Lord, that you would give our hearts that willing submission that we need to do so. So, Father, as we read your word, please teach us even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, by review, the thing that we have to look forward to, or we get to look forward to right now, is the rapture of the church. There's nothing prophetically that still needs to take place, and that's the next thing in line. Now, as I said before, the United States is not in the end-time scenario in Scripture, except for when you look at the merchants of Tarshish. There could be a side reference there, but we are not one of the main players like Gog and Magog and Persia and Israel during the end times. And we read that in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And as we went through that material, we know that there's going to be a rapture. And that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When that rapture takes place, we're going to go to be with the Lord as spoken out in John chapter 14. I go away to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place that I'm going. Jesus is the way. And so he goes and takes us to be with him. And that's for a period of 7 years. And that is when the Bema seat of Christ, B-E-M-A, takes place. That's where we get our rewards as believers. And that's the church age coming to an end. The time of the Gentiles comes to an end at that time. Then there are 7 years of tribulation. Now, there's the first half called the tribulation and the second half, which is called the Great Tribulation. With the Great Tribulation, you have seven seals. And there are different views on how these seals and trumpets and bowl judgments all interplay. Some say that after the first three or four seals, then the trumpets start. Others just divide them into three units of seven, where you have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowl judgments or vile judgments. Now, I just wanted to review with you what those bowls or vile judgments are. Now, before I get there, I need to make sure that you guys are following me. And again, it's hard to digest all this information. Some of this, for some of you, you will not have heard this before. You'll go like, oh, I never heard about that before, but I'm making the attempt to give you scripture all along the way to show you that it's in there. Now, there are different churches that interpret it differently. For instance, the Catholic Church, and I believe there are believers in the Catholic Church, they don't hold to the rapture or the literal thousand-year reign of Christ. They are amillennialists, which means no millennium. We believe there's going to be a thousand-year reign. That comes after the tribulation. But we have the rapture of the church. We have the Bema Seat of Christ. After the Bema Seat of Christ, we come back here to earth. Now, in that Bema Seat of Christ, that seven-year period, which is the tribulation, this is what is going to take place. Now, I'm just going to read this to you real quickly and give you a few scripture references. But we're going to start with the seal judgments. Okay, now they've made movies in Hollywood about these seal judgments. Don't believe a single one. When it comes to the omen and the Antichrist, don't believe any of that stuff that Hollywood puts out. If you want to know what the truth is, you have to read it in Scripture, not get it from Hollywood. Now, in the book of Revelation in chapter 6, you deal with the white horse, or he is the Antichrist who is built on conquest, but it doesn't make any reference to arrows. And he goes out bent on conquest, which he's going to be a political leader, and he's going to try to take over, really, the earth and have dominion over the earth. And this is not new. There were one-world governments before, or over the entire known world at that time, there were single leaders like Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar. And then there is going to be released a red horse, and this red horse depicts war. There's going to be peace taken from the earth during that time. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, a black horse is going to come, which is famine. So there are going to be crops which are wiped out, and there's going to be pestilence which takes place, which brings us to the pale horse. The pale horse is a rider of death, is going to come. And 25% of the earth, the population, is going to die during that time. Now, the Bible does tell us, unless the Lord jumped in and stopped this in the book of Matthew and also the Gospel of Mark, everybody would die on the earth if the Lord, that's what would happen, if Jesus does not come back. That's how bad it's going to get. There's going to be martyrdom in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And a great earthquake, and the sun will be blackened, and the moon will look as blood, and the stars in heaven will fall. And some people say, well, those are fallen angels, and they're the ones that are going to fall to earth. We don't know exactly how that's going to work out. And then at the end, the last seal, there's silence in heaven for a period of time here, a space of a half an hour, that nobody is going to say anything because the judgments which are going to come on the earth are going to be so stark. When you see a tragedy, a really severe tragedy, sometimes there's no words to express what you have experienced or what you have seen or what you have heard about. I just had this weekend. We lost, I believe it was 22 SEAL team members in Afghanistan. The same SEAL team members that I guess were on the Bin Laden crew, SEAL Team 6. And they were, their Chinook helicopter was shot down. And you think about that, and it's the worst incident in Afghanistan that we've had. And you think about that, what can you say? You can't say anything. Well, that's what's going to happen in heaven. There's going to be silence because so many millions of people are going to be dying. Then there's the seven trumpets. And again, some people say it's after the seven seals, and some people say it's after the third or fourth one. It really doesn't matter. All these things are going to take place. In Revelation chapter 8 is where it begins here. There's going to be hail and fire mingled with blood, and a third part of the trees are going to be burned up, and green grass. All the green grass is going to be burned up. And so wherever you go, it's going to be a scorched earth kind of environment. Then Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. Now, if you were going to describe maybe a meteor that was going to hit, that's probably what this is. It may not be. It could be something else. But the language that is used here, we can't pinpoint it. It's not like it's going to be El Cap that's going to be in the ocean. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. But it's going to come down, burning with fire, and cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea will become as blood. And then there is going to be a third part of the rivers and the fountains of water. So if you think you can go to a spring in some particular areas and get some fresh water because there's this stench and the seas are dying, that type of thing, you're not going to be able to. And people will die because of thirst issues and also hunger issues, because we already know the famine is going to be here. And then a third part of the sun, moon, and stars are going to be smitten. The day and the night will not shine for one third of whatever it is. And now, to have that happen for us, I don't know if the earth has to stop rotating. The scripture says it's going to wobble like a drunkard to and fro. So there's going to be something cataclysmic happening in our solar system and specifically to the earth. And we don't know what that is going to be exactly, but we just know it's going to happen, where the sun, the moon, and the stars are going to be affected. And then there's going to be the first woe, which is a plague of locusts. Now, some people say that these are regular locusts, grasshoppers. Other people say, no, these are demons, and they're going to come. And there is a section where the demons are released, and hell is opened, and they come and sting. We don't know exactly what that's going to be like. But just imagine, water is hard to find. Everything is burned up. The sun, moon, and stars, they're not doing what they're supposed to. And then there's a plague of locusts of some kind, either spiritual or real. And you're dealing with this, and you're thinking to yourself, well, what's next? Well, there's plenty next. You go on. The second woe, loose the four angels bound at the river Euphrates, and a third part of the men were killed. So already you had 25%. Now another third of the earth's population is going to be taken out. Then the third woe, it talks about the mystery being finished in the kingdom of our Lord, where he will reign and his wrath is to come, and the temple of God opens in heaven, and lightning and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail comes down. Now, the hail that is going to be coming down out of the sky at this point will be at least 100 pounds. Now, 100-pound hailstone that hits the earth, you're not going to survive if you get hit by one of those. And what kind of storm would that have to be to hold up thousands of 100-pound hailstones in the sky? Can you imagine the wind that is going to come from one of those, you know, hurricane force winds? Even the hurricanes that we have now, when there's hail and there's tornadoes and everything that come, they're not 100 pounds. So this is going to be an incredible set of storms that are going to come through. Then you have the 7 vile judgments. There's going to be sores, what they call noisome and grievous sores, upon people who have received the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast is simply this. During the tribulation period, you will not be able to buy or sell unless you take a mark on your hand or on your forehead. Now, there have been commercials about this. I think it was Washington Mutual. Did you see those television commercials where they had the barcode and they'd take the guy's head and they'd scan it across and they'd put it back up? Well, that's not too far from the truth. Not that they'll take your head and scan it on a scanner, but somehow, without this mark, you can't go to the grocery store. You can't go get clothes, and there will be a black market which will develop because people will know about the scripture about not taking the mark of the beast. Those who take the mark of the beast, that's it. They don't go to heaven. If I was witnessing to my brother one time, and my brother is the Andre agnostic, and when I was telling him about the tribulation period, he said, "Well, I just won't take the mark." Well, that doesn't get you into heaven, not to take the mark. You know, if you think that, well, I just won't take the mark and everything will be fine. No. During that time, if you don't succumb to one of these plagues or wars or famines or whatever is going to take place here, you still don't get into heaven if you just don't take the mark. If you take the mark, it's a guarantee you're not getting into heaven. And so nobody that you know should be here alive right now that you don't end up telling about the mark of the beast. So you can transfer this stuff down from generation to generation should the Lord tarry from our perspective. Now, he's not going to be late according to his perspective. He's going to be right on time. Okay? And so when he comes, anybody who has the mark will not be able to get into heaven. They're going to be facing the great white throne judgment. Now, remember I told you there's the bema seat of Christ, which we experience where we get reward. And then there is the great white throne judgment where everybody else who has ever died is resurrected and judged. And the people who survive here, how the Lord's going to work that out, I don't know. Will they be judged? They're not going to get new bodies. They're going to live. Remember, a child will die at 100 years old during the millennial reign of Christ. That means if you're 100 years old and you die, people are going to say, "He was so young." You know, as opposed to now, if, you know, for us, it's like below 10 years old or 20 years old, you'd say they were young and they perished at that time. And so the 7 vials here, the sores, then the sea will turn as blood. The sea becomes as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul in the sea dies. Now, I'm one who likes the sea. I go underneath the water and I look at what's down there, and it's fascinating to me, especially those bugs with the antenna that you can pick up and you can eat. They're really good, you know. It's fun. And I cannot imagine what it would be like for the sea to be as blood and going down there and it just death everywhere. Imagine what the earth will be like with all the oceans dead. The stench that will be coming out of the oceans. The ocean has a smell all of its own anyhow. But imagine if everything was dead inside of it. You, beachfront property, you won't be able to give it away. I mean, you'll want to head to somewhere like the Rocky Mountains and hide in caves is the way it's going to be. And then, again, fountains of blood, the rivers and fountains of water become blood, and then there's going to be a great heat. The sun will be able to scorch individuals. Remember about a decade or even 20 years ago, they were talking about the ozone layer around Antarctica and how it's growing, and we have to get rid of the chlorofluorocarbons, and the air conditioning industry had to completely change because that hole's getting bigger and we're causing it, which, by the way, they found out That wasn't the cause of it. It's just a natural cycle of the sun and the oxygen in the air react, and it produces ozone, and depending on the sunspot activity, you have more ozone or you have less ozone, and that hole gets bigger and it gets smaller. That's the way it works. Well, what's going to happen now, or during this time, is the power of the sun to scorch people. You're not going to want to go outside. It'll be like instant sunburn. So are you catching all this? Everything dies in the sea. Earthquakes take place. You want to go hide somewhere. Pestilence and war is happening. Locusts, the famines that are there, the pestilence is just going to be absolutely horrendous. The light cycle is going to be messed up in the heavens, and the earth is going to wobble like a drunkard to and fro. This heat is going to come. And then also on top of that, there's going to be darkness. It says a vial is poured out upon the seat of the beast, his kingdom, full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain. And so there's going to be darkness as well. And, you know, things will get so bad. What do you do, for instance, when you go to the dentist and he's drilling and he hasn't given you quite enough Novocaine? What do you do? Do you not just kind of dig your fingernails into the chair, the vinyl or the leather, whatever it is, and your toes curl? You know, once my wife had a deviated septum and they had to pull out, you know, the packing, for those of you who had that. And the one thing the nurse said to her, wiggle your toes as they were pulling it out, because that helps the pain. Well, in other words, what happens is you tense up. Everything tenses up. Well, here, it's going to be so bad that people are going to gnaw their tongues for the pain to try to endure what is going on. And there's going to be no relief until Christ comes back, until this is all finished. And then the Euphrates River will dry up. And then the last vial, it's going to be, it is done. And you'll have lightning and peals of thunder that will take place. Now, this is just a preview of coming attractions. I haven't gone through and detailed what these things are going to be, but it is going to be horrendous. Now, there are people who can receive Jesus Christ and avoid all this if they're still alive till the coming of the Lord and the rapture. Or there's people who are going to say, no, I have no time for this. I have other things to do. For me, this takes priority. I want to make sure I'm ready for this when this comes. Not that I'm or you, those who believe, are going to go through the tribulation. We are going to escape that. But especially for those who are going to be left behind, and that I think there was a series named for that, Left Behind. And so this idea that there are going to be people left behind, we want to make sure we get the message out there. If by some chance they don't receive Jesus Christ now, they do during the tribulation period if they're left behind. And again, as I spoke last week, how long, I mean, if you had to give a guesstimation, how far in the future do you think this might be? We are on the cusp of this. Things are, have we changed in our country in the last 3 years? Why can I hear an amen to that? Of course we have. We have changed dramatically. Matter of fact, the entire world has changed dramatically. You know, they're trying to sell debt, and China just said, did you hear what they said? It's no more business as usual. We're not going to buy your debt anymore. What does that mean? It's terrible. You know, I think it's by 2021 or 2025, our debt in this country is going to be $27 trillion if we continue down the same road. Now, for most of us, it's like, so what does that mean? It just means nothing is going to be worth anything. There's going to be no value in anything. It's all going to go away. And whatever you think you have is going to dissipate if that's going to be the case. So this is what is going to take place in the book of Revelation as far as the tribulation is concerned. Now, Jesus goes on in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21 and verse 29. Says, he told them this parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, I need to stop right here. When I first became a Christian, I read this verse, and it says, this generation, and it's talking about the generation who inhabits Israel, during these end time period, the scenario, that generation who lives in Israel will not pass away until all these things come about. And after I became a Christian in 79 and in the early 80s, they were saying, well, what is a biblical generation? And there would be this debate about how many years a generation was. Was it 40 years? Or was it 80 years? And if you go back to Israel becoming a nation May 14th, 1948, and you count forward 40 years, May 14th, 1988, did you ever hear the story about Jesus Christ coming back in 1988? 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. You know, books were published about it. Well, it didn't happen. And then some people say, well, it's 80 years. Well, that's not what this word generation means. This word generation can also mean race, which means it's not just a simple time of people existing on earth, but it can be that particular peoples, the Jewish people that are in Israel during this end time scenario will not pass away until all these things happen. Like they want to get rid of the nation of Israel. Persia does, or specifically Iran, right? Want to wipe it off the map. Ain't going to happen. Not until the Lord comes back, and then he's going to establish it forever. You know, this idea that Israel is going to be a city forever and is going to turn into the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will come down with new heavens and new earth. And so it's not a generation in time like we think, but it's a race of people will not cease to exist until all these things come about. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Now again, it's not going to overtake the church unexpectedly. Now the rapture will. That will take us unexpectedly. You'll be here one moment and gone the next. But it says the people that will be living during this time of the tribulation, it tells them to be careful for a couple of things. There's warnings here. The warnings that are given are weighed down by dissipation. Now, we use that word a lot, right? No, we don't use the word dissipation. Brother, are you suffering from dissipation? And you go, well, I don't know exactly. What is that? Dissipation, in the biblical sense here, is what is experienced after you have drank or drunk too much the night before. You wake up the next day, and how do you feel? Dissipated. You feel dissipated. You feel hungover. You feel like you have a headache. You need something else to help you get past this terrible feeling. And he says, don't be weighed down with that, which means everybody's kind of drinking a lot to forget their sorrows. He goes, don't do it, because you'll be taken off guard if you do. He goes on to say, specifically drunkenness, not only the drunkenness, but the dissipation, the effects afterwards, and the anxiety of life. Or what are you going to do? And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Verse 35, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, certainly he's making references to 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem here. But also, he's projecting into the future. There's going to be people that have the same anxieties of life that are going to be taking place. Each day, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and each evening he went on to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Now, we see what's going to take place at the end. Some people have a question as to, why doesn't he just come now? Why is he waiting so long to come back? I've been in the church, again, since 1979. And I love prophecy. Actually, that's how I got drug into the church. The Lord caught my ear with it, and I go, no, this can't be true. You know, when I saw the scripture at the end of the movie, The Omen, about the Antichrist, I go, no, that can't be in the Bible. And I looked it up, and I saw it, and I go, this is weird. I have to find out more about this. And I ended up getting saved because of that and listening to prophecy. So I've always been very interested in this, and we should all have this interest. But why is he taking so long? Why doesn't he just come back? I pray for him all the time. Lord, just come back already. You know, I'm done. I'm ready to go. Whenever you're ready to end the scenario, don't let me rush you or anything, but I'm ready to go. You know, I want this to end. Well, there's reasons for that. Why didn't he come before you were born? See, he's building his church, and he's taking time, and he wants to make sure that everybody who has the possibility of being saved gets saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." A description about this now, a modern day description. When you look up the actual words in the Greek here, what it's saying is the earth and all the elements are going to melt. Now, I don't know about you, but how hot does it have to be for everything you know of to melt? Pretty hot, right? Matter of fact, it says that the words that are used here, it's like if you bind up your feet or your feet with shoes and you tie leather strappings around them or something, it says that those are going to be loosed. That's the phraseology that's used. Everything's going to be loosed. Now, one of the things I find interesting is scientists will say with the atom, on the inside you have a charge and on the outside you have a charge and the electron is on the outside, right? And opposites attract, but similar charges repel each other. You ever take two magnets and try to put them together and you feel that feeling, you know, when they won't stick together, it's because they're charged similarly. Opposites attract, and so if you have a positive and a negative, they'll stick right together. Well, the electrons on the atom, because of the charges inside the nucleus, should be flying away. But you ask the question, well, how is it they stick together? When I was going to school, specifically in college, and I took chemistry, they said, well, there's this theory that there's this atomic glue. And you go, what? You guys ever hear that, atomic glue? There's this atomic glue that keeps the electron, which is a particle or a wave, right next to the proton. Now, I know I'm getting a little technical here, but they say there was some force, some glue that we haven't discovered yet that keeps it right in there. And if it doesn't keep it in there, that electron should just fly away. Well, what happens when you have electrons flying away from the nucleus? A nuclear reaction. That's what you have. If every element in the universe, every atom experiences a nuclear reaction, guess what happens? Everything melts. With a fervent heat, it melts. So imagine our vast universe, if what is being described here, everything is untied or loosed, and everything dissipates with a fervent heat, it's a nuclear reaction in our physical realm of all the elements that exist. Everything goes away. Now, I was reading, one guy said, no, it's not like the earth is just going to go away. No, it's going to go away. Everything that we have here after the millennium is going to go away. And there's going to be a brand new, not like you get in the advertisements, under new management. You know, it's the same store, and they just try to dress it up a little bit and paint it. You know, that's not what's going to happen with us. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which is going to be here for us to experience. Now, what's it going to be like exactly? Now, for me, this is the exciting part. This is the part where I just kind of get the chills on the inside and being able to experience this and watch out of heaven this new heavenly Jerusalem coming down. I'd like you to turn over to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it gives us a little bit of an insight. God wanted us to know what is going to come that is going to be here for us. Okay, now I'm not going to get into the full description. I'll save that for a study in the book of Revelation. But it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Again, I've said this before, it doesn't mean there are not going to be bodies of water. Okay? It doesn't mean that any of the physical properties of this universe are going to apply to the next. For instance, how big will the earth be? I have no idea. Will it be the same size as this earth? If I had to guess, and it's strictly conjecture, if I had to guess, I'd say no. I'd say it's probably going to be a lot bigger. Well, how big? Well, I don't know. It's just my guess, because God is going to want to fill it up with whatever, you know, people, and I don't know what's going to take place in that new heaven and new earth. But there's going to be a new earth and there's going to be no more sun. If there's no more sun, is there going to be a solar system? I probably not. There may be other planets to go to. I'm not sure exactly what it's going to be like. But to say that there's going to be no more sea, no more ocean, it doesn't mean there's not going to be water or lakes. I don't know what is going to be like. I have no idea. All I know is there's going to be a new earth of some kind, and there's going to be the new heavenly Jerusalem come down out of heaven. So it goes on to say, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now at a wedding, for instance, when we have weddings here, we have some steps that we put here, and we purposely did not put windows on the doors back there. You know why? Because when the groom is standing here, we don't want him to get a peek of his bride that's coming through the doors. And so we don't have windows on those doors, but we have windows on every other door. Now, when the bride comes in and the music is played, the doors open, what does everybody do? We all stand up, right? And we turn and we face the bride and we gawk at her. We go, wow, look at the dress. We go, oh, I don't know. But anyhow, we look at the bride and how she's adorned. Something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. I'm sure many women especially are looking, where's the blue? You know, where's the something borrowed? They're looking at all that stuff. A blue brooch really goes a long way, blue and borrowed. You know, so you can look at that stuff and you examine it. Well, we're going to do the same thing with the New Jerusalem. We'll probably all stand and go, whoa, as this thing comes down and it's going to be beautifully adorned. I promise you, you have never seen anything like this is going to be. Now, think back. You have to think back to your childhood. When you saw things for the first time that you had never experienced before. I can remember certain things. Like Christmas lights in numbers on Christmas Tree Lane in Chula Vista. I can remember as a child going through that, and the first time I was just awestruck. I saw that. There's so many colors. It's like this is something new. I have not seen this before. And there have been particular times like that, as I've explained before in the past, Yosemite. The first time I saw Yosemite from the lookout as you go into the valley, I was literally out of breath. I looked at that, and it's like I couldn't catch my breath. It was just so fantastic. The second time was when I was on the top of Half Dome looking down. I almost couldn't catch my breath. It is just so far down. You know, and you get this feeling on the inside. It's going to be like that when the New Jerusalem shows up. All of us are going to be awestruck and dumbfounded about the creation of God in the New Jerusalem, which is coming down. And Jesus is going to say, you're welcome to move in. And that's our house. You know, you think you have a good house now. Or maybe you don't. You have one to look forward to. A many mansions in my Father's house. We're going to go to a place. He goes on to say, and I heard, verse 3 of Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost. In other words, it costs you nothing. From the spring of the water of life, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then verse 8, this is the part we need to pay attention to. But the cowardly word here that's used, it can mean faithless. Those without faith, the unbelieving, those who refuse to accept Christ, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and this refers to those who are caught up in lust, those who give their bodies for the lust of others, those who are male prostitutes, is what's being referred to here. Those who practice magic arts, again, the word here is pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy. Specifically, this would be for a druggist or a pharmacist. Now, don't go to your pharmacy and say, you know, you're going to hell because... That's not what it's referring to here, okay? Somebody who is in a store like that. What it's referring to is the person who is skilled in the distribution of or the manufacture of drugs. It's referring to those who would be drug dealers and drug lords. It'd be the guy on the street who is selling a couple of kilos or what used to be known as lids. Is it? I don't even know if they said. Now it's in grams. It's probably in grams now, right? I have no idea the way that it's done now. But when they sell this stuff, when they're merchants in this stuff, the Lord says, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then it goes on to say, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and this is the second death. Now, what is the first death? First death is where we die physically. We all have to experience that, except for those who go on the rapture. They're not going to have to experience that. And there's two people from the Old Testament who did not experience physical death. Do you guys know who those people are? You guys are Bible scholars. That is great. Enoch and Elijah. Enoch was not, for the Lord took him, right? And Elijah went on a chariot of fire, right? And he gave a blessing, or he got a blessing to Elisha. Elijah told him, if you're there when I'm taken, you get double the portion. And he did double the amount of miracles. So those two guys went in a rapture, so to speak, of their own. They were translated and never died. And the only other people who are going to do that are members of the church who are raptured at the end times. Then there are people who are not going to go. And those people, those are the ones we want to warn. And we want to live soberly when we see this taking place. And again, Matthew 24 says, if the Lord would not tarry before the new heavens and the new earth come, if the Lord would tarry and not come, everybody would die. Now, this begs the question at this point. Are you going or are you not? Most of you in here, I call you by name. I know who you are. I talk to you on a regular basis. I understand your confession of faith. Not everyone do I know has a confession of faith. Then there are some who confess and say, I believe in Christ, but you really can't tell they're a Christian. So are they a Christian or are they not? Isn't that the great debate? You know, what can I get away with? If you're living in such a way where you say to yourself, can I get away with this or can I not? Now, I know we all struggle with different things like that, but we want to make sure we are confident where we stand. Like if the decision was either you're red or you're blue, right? You can't be magenta. You can't be one or the other. Somebody will confuse who you are. You can't be this purple color. You are either blue or you are red, or you are white or you are black, or you are green or you are yellow. You are one of the two distinct images. You are either for Christ or you are against him. You can't walk that middle line, so to speak. Your heart always has to be given to the Lord. So you guys know this by now. How do you get saved? At least most of you do. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess, it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's how you get saved. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's what happens. That is in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31 in there. And so most of you have done that. Most of you have raised your hand. Most of you have gone forward in an altar call. Most of you have gone home and prayed. I did it at home when I lived in Palm Desert. I got down on my knees, prayed all by myself in a room. That's where I accepted Jesus Christ. For you, you should be able to point to a time where you did it, where you said, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. If you're unsure about that, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can walk out of here and go, I'm confident that I'm going to heaven. Now, you may have doubts that arise from time to time, but it's not according to what you believe or don't believe. It's according to Jesus Christ and what he promised. You have to trust in his promise. So if you haven't said that prayer, we're going to be receiving communion here in a moment. Jim's going to come up in just a second. And he's going to play a song, a communion song, during that time. If you are not sure if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is all you have to do. You just bow your head quietly in your heart and say, Jesus, please save me from my sins. Please be my Lord and Savior. That's all you have to do. We're not going to have an altar call where you guys come up and stand here and I have you repeat after me. You can do it right in your seat, but I want you to be confident of this, that you know where you're going to end up. Even if you don't go in the rapture, if you should die prematurely, according to our view, and you go to be with the Lord, you can be confident that you are in fact going to do that. So as these men come forward, if Jim, you would come on up. He's going to play a song. Just listen to the song as it's being sung. And again, bow your hearts and contrition to the Lord if you need to accept Him as your Lord and Savior.